We've done our best to pack a lot of insightful knowledge and discussion points into this Faith Code series. And if you've been along for the ride, we hope you've enjoyed the journey.
That you're more aware of how what we choose to love directs who we become.
That we have to be intentional about what we love and how we love it.
We have to develop a rhythm among our priorities to design, apply, and test the framework upon which we are building a life.
We are to continue forward and finish well.
Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. But don't begin before you count the cost.
We are told that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him.
The joy of completion and all it meant to the Father and for us was clearly part of what motivated Jesus to endure such hardship, horror, yeah, and even cruelty.
Looking to Jesus and how he modeled love, commitment, and sacrificial steadiness can inspire us to push on.
To persevere as we apply the faith code in our relationships, our finances,
in our hearts, and in our minds. In the end, God is always for us.
He is on our side, and he will help us to prevail.
For his words, our source code,
our life.
All right, what a blessing to share this time with all of you, my friends. Like I say, near and far, wherever you are, some of you joining us for the very first time. And if that is you, I'm Pastor Terry, lead pastor at Cornerstone Church in San Francisco. You know, we're finishing up our Faith Code series. I'm going to be talking about what it looks like to persevere in our commitments. And so even now, Lord, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts. And if some of us are on the verge of making a good commitment, or if we've made one and we're struggling, Lord, to hold on and to finish it, or to just stay with it, Lord, I just ask that you would encourage us through this word today. I pray blessing over everyone who is listening to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, you know, heading into Good Friday and the Easter week, could there be any better example when it comes to persevering in our commitments than Jesus, who kept his commitment of love and went to the cross for us? I mean, God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But Jesus still had to choose to do what he was sent for. He had to give himself away so that we might find our way back to God. How good is that? In Hebrews 12, the opening verses of that chapter, verses 1-3, remind us of how we are to draw strength from the example of Jesus. Look what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let each of us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. There it is, with endurance, with patience, with perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking where? To Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah, look what we're told. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. What Jesus had to walk through. How hard it was. How many people opposed him. How he suffered in innocence. We're told so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So do we see how Jesus is the ultimate example of how we are to endure and keep our good commitments? He is to be, if I can say it this way, our inspiration always, especially when things are hard or we find ourselves getting worn down or we start to lose heart. You know, this passage reminds us, Jesus, just the way he modeled it, by looking at what he did for us and thinking upon the way he fulfilled his assignment, how that can then in turn encourage us to stay with our commitments and honor the sacred entrustments that you and I have been given, to love the people we've been called to love and to not quit. I'm going to talk about that some more in a moment, but there's a couple things that are alluded to in the passage of scripture we just read from Hebrews, and one of them is the reality of resistance, especially when it comes when we're trying to make a good commitment, when we're trying to do a good thing. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. When we're trying to do the right thing, whenever that happens, every good thing will experience some level of resistance. I mean, headwinds are inevitable. And this is particularly true when it's a spiritual assignment, right? Or like Jesus, when we're just trying to stay with the courageous commitment we have made. One thing we can bank on, whenever we're trying to advance and stick with a good thing, we're gonna experience resistance. But there's also something else that's alluded to, isn't there? In addition to the reality of resistance, when we're trying to follow through on a good thing and stick with it, we're also going to experience the reality of weariness. What we are talking about is that tendency, and it's alluded to in the passage, that tendency to lose heart because of the relentlessness of the resistance that we're experiencing, or sometimes the weakness that is within us, or some combination of those two things. Listen, none of us are exempt from getting worn down in our obedience. None of us. None of us are exempt from getting worn down in our commitment to the good thing we sense God has called us to. I'm not. There's been more than a few times where I've had to battle through things that were hard when a part of me wanted to run away, wanted to quit. You right? And we can start to quit because things aren't easy, and they may even be getting harder. Like sometimes we're told, hey, you just stick with it, it'll get easier. And we stick with it and it gets harder. What do? Well, there's always that temptation to quit. And we can do that in a couple of different ways, right? We just stop, right? We just stop. I give up, I quit, I run away, I call it a day. Goodbye, I'm done, no mas. That's one way we quit. We just stop. Sometimes we quit in a different way, and this is also true, loved ones. We quit by stopping to contend. We stop contending. We start to just go through the motions with a disconnected heart. We say, well, hey, listen, I'm still here, right? But yeah, that's true, but with hollow eyes and a wayward heart, right? That's not the way. That's not the way. That's not the Jesus way. God just doesn't want us to just, go through the motions of what is right. He wants us to find joy in our obedience. He does. But the truth is there are going to be times where it's really hard to do that. What do we do when we feel overwhelmed or drained of life? Like a pond that's once had lots of water in it and now it's just barely there, right? Just almost dried up. Like I got nothing left, Lord. More parched earth than anything. Well, when that's starting to happen to us, when a part of us is either wanting to quit and run away or sort of quit while we're sticking it out, one of the things we need to remind ourselves of is to not give in to that and to welcome the Lord in and to combat it. We're told how. We are told specifically how we can gain strength for persevering in our commitments. One is by fixing our mental and spiritual gaze on Jesus. That's just not a throwaway statement, you guys. Looking to Jesus is what we're told to do and to consider his example. Like, we're to ponder that. And what does it mean when we talk about consider his example? Consider him who endured. Consider him who persevered. When we consider something, we're basically being reminded to draw the comparison and then to think and to prayerfully ponder what Jesus modeled and how he can help us do what he did. It's one of the reasons why, by the way, Christians, followers of Jesus, have for generations pondered the cross. Think about it. The symbol of the cross, it's a way of reminding ourselves of not just the love of God as demonstrated in Christ, but also the way of God, the way that we should go, the way of Jesus who went into the cross, right? It reminds us both of his love and of his example. And yeah, there have been some traditions, Christian traditions, that have not only pondered the cross, but they've even pondered the symbol of Christ on the cross, which, though not my tradition, is in some way similar to what we are doing, what we do on Good Friday. We just sit with what Jesus endured, the suffering. We ponder the cross and his example, his courage, his willingness to trust the Father, his willingness to be abandoned, his willingness to endure. And as we watch what Jesus did, as we sit with his example, it brings strength, it brings perspective, it reminds us of God's commitment of love and what committed love looks like. And so, you know, on Good Friday, we will honor the cross. And today, in this moment, we want to honor his willingness to go there, his willingness to drink the cup, and use that as an example for living life well and not quitting when part of us wants to either run away or stop contending. In Mark 10, I want to read this passage, verse 32, it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed him, well, those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. He said, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, in the case the Romans.'" And then Jesus said, speaking of himself in the third person, he says, "They're going to mock him, they're going to spit on him, they're going to flog him, and they're going to kill him." I mean, think about what Jesus is saying he's walking into. "But after that, 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, they were the sons of Zebedee. They came up to him and they said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Would you be able to, you know, grant us this request?" And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, you got to give it to them. They had a chutzpah. They were not afraid to ask. They said, "Lord, would grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Of course, that did not endear them to the rest of the disciples, who said, "What are you doing right now? You guys want to jump the line here? What made you guys so important?" Jesus said to them, "You do not know." And I think Jesus, I don't know his emotional mindset, whether he said that to them with a light heart, kind of amused at their audacity, or if he said it to them also with a mixture of melancholy, knowing what he was about to walk through and how naive they were to what they were even asking. But Jesus said to them, "Look, you do not know what you are asking. You really don't understand. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said, yeah, we're able to do that. Jesus said, "No, you're not. No, you're not. You have no clue. The cup that I drink, someday you will drink, I suppose. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. There's a day that you will suffer for me. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And I think Jesus was alluding to what he was walking into. And it really is captured when he talks about, you know, what he was going to have to be baptized in, the baptism of suffering. Now flash forward to the upper room, Mark 14, verse 22. And it says, "As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, 'Take,'" because again, we're talking about the example of Jesus. He said, "Take this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And then they went, and when they had sung a hymn, it says they went out to the Mount of Olives, and they went to a place that was called Gethsemane. Right? And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And then he took with him Peter and James and John. And it says, Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. I need you to remain here and watch. Just stand with me. You may not understand what I'm walking through, but just pray with me." And again, going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He saw what was coming. He saw the separation from God. He could feel the enemy circling, the demons of hell swirling about. He understood what he was walking into. At a human level, he was going to suffer the abandonment that he was going to experience, the pain, not just physical, but emotional, spiritual, every level, right? And he said, Father, if it's possible, I know, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but you will. I love that. I love that. And he came, Jesus sort of resolved in his heart that he was going to persevere in his commitment. And he came and he found them sleeping. Think about what Jesus was doing and how he persevered and decided, though he didn't want it, to go into the cross, into the suffering, into the forsaken place. He modeled what it looks like to be courageous and to stick with the commitment to the end. When he finds them, they're sleeping. And it was almost like Jesus said, look, I'm not asking you to suffer. I'm not asking you to do anything close to what I'm going to have to do here. But can you just watch with me and pray? And they couldn't. They were sleeping on the watch, right? They couldn't even persevere in prayer. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, who often made bold statements about his loyalty to Jesus. He says, Simon, are you asleep? Simon, are you asleep? Wake up. Could you not watch 1 hour? Oh, my friend, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. I'm telling you, the spirit is indeed, it's willing, but the flesh is weak. And, I don't really cast any stones at them. I relate to the disciples. We're told in verse 39 that again, he went away and he prayed saying the same words. And again, he came and he found them sleeping for their eyes were very heavy. I mean, they were just tired. They were exhausted mentally, emotionally, and when he talked to them, it says they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and he said, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. It's over. The moment is at hand. The hour has come. Jesus had settled it in his heart. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And there's a couple of things there. One, Jesus models for us how to do the hard thing, doesn't he? How to surrender our will and drink the cup. I think I sometimes find myself like going, Lord, you went to the cross. Sometimes I can't even get out of bed. What? You went to the cross. And I think it's a big deal to even sometimes wake up and just be with you. Like, come on. You went to the cross and I'm complaining about not having enough time in my schedule to make room for you, whether it's connecting with your words online, getting to your house. Lord, it's just like, sometimes I just feel so unworthy. And again, I think many of us can relate to the disciples. We get weary, we get worn down, but our model, our example, my captain, Jesus, you show us how it's done. He drank the cup. Remember, he said, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And he said to the Father, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. You know, I was thinking about the different cups, if you will. You'll see what I mean here. I think sometimes God is asking us to take and drink, to persevere in. Sometimes, yeah, I've seen this, is a cup of suffering. And it's hard and it's painful. Our chosen attitude will be the key. You know this, loved ones. And we know it will require long suffering. For love, we are told in the scriptures, is capable of suffering long. Like sometimes the Lord says, you got to drink the cup of suffering. Now Jesus did it. He showed us how it's done. He didn't want that cup, but he was willing to drink it. And sometimes you and I are going to have to persevere in a hard and painful place. and it may involve suffering long, but his love is enough. His love is enough. He wants to show us how it's done. He showed us how it's done. He wants to teach us as we learn his ways. So sometimes it's the cup of suffering, and that requires long suffering. Sometimes it's the cup of submission. And what I mean by that is that it involves yielding to a plan he has for us. Jesus, of course, did that. He yielded to the Father's plan, but sometimes our cup of submission may mean yielding to a plan that the Lord has for us that is different than the one we envisioned. Come on now. That cup of submission, when it's not really what we want, it's going to require deep humility. So in the same way that the cup of suffering requires long suffering and letting his love embrace us, this cup of submission, when I drink it, will require deep humility and sometimes even the willingness to let go of a dream or a desire. So the cup of suffering, the cup of submission, sometimes it's the cup of obedience. When the Lord is calling us to go the opposite way of what we want, right? Not letting go as much as moving forward, advancing into the fray, right? And that's going to require courage. So in my mind, submission sometimes requires letting go of something and aligning myself with his mission, bringing my mission underneath his. But other times, it's the cup of obedience. And I'm differentiating that by saying that that has to do with moving into something that God's wanting us to step into by faith. So whether it's suffering that requires long suffering, submission that requires deep humility, the cup of obedience that requires courage, each of these things call us to really deepen our commitment to the Lord. Now, sometimes it's the cup of restraint, cup of suffering, cup of submission, cup, right, of just, right, letting go and submitting to his ways and obeying him, right? Sometimes that's what it is, but other times it has to do with this idea of restraint. When the Lord is asking us to pull back from something that, though not necessarily wrong or sinful, is not what he is, you know, saying is necessary, helpful, or expedient. And that's really important, right? It may not even be a bad thing. Now, if it sometimes it is. Sometimes it's something that is clearly wrong outside his will. Like he says that you know, the one who knows to do good and does it not, to that person becomes sin. And that is what I mean by that, is that sometimes it's our unwillingness to do what the Lord is asking us to do. And he's basically saying, you need to drink the cup of restraint, and that's going to require self-discipline and learning my ways. I mean, Jesus knew how to restrain. And when we follow him, we too will learn how to restrain. Sometimes from the things that are clearly destructive and harmful and toxic to our spirit and soul. And, you know, we all have weaknesses. We all struggle. So I'm not diminishing that nor excusing it. But at the same time, I understand. I mean, We have vulnerabilities. We have soft spots in our soul that have, either because of things we've done in the past or generational stuff that we've absorbed, make us really vulnerable to getting stuck or falling. And there's grace for you. There's grace for me. Sometimes all the Lord will say to us is just trust my love for you. Rise up in grace. I'm never going to let you go, the Lord says to us. As long as you want me, I'll be there. May not always be pleased. You may need to repent. You may need to ask for forgiveness and cleansing, but I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I know that's the Lord's words for us. I've heard them in my own life. But sometimes what the Lord is saying is just that I need you to go and exercise restraint, because what you're doing, though it's not necessarily wrong or sinful, is really not helpful and it's not necessary. You're kind of wasting some of your life here. And that's going to require self-discipline. And then lastly, of course, you know, cup of suffering, cup of submission, cup of obedience, cup of restraint. And I'm thinking about the cup of service and love that costs us something for the benefit of others. You know, we can call it the cup of sacrifice. Maybe that's even better, the cup of sacrifice. And what will that require of us but a servant's heart? See, each of the cups requires something. Jesus modeled it all. He modeled everything. He models for us how to push forward with what the Father wants, even when, yeah, this is true as well. Even when people let us down and don't come through for us, he shows us how to do it, how to stay with what he wants, how to do the right thing. The disciples, come on now, you know it. They sorely disappointed Jesus. They failed him, honestly, at every level. And he knew it. He knew they would. You know, the sleeping on the watch was just the first thing they were going to do. Ultimately, all of them were going to run away. John found his way back, clearly. Peter tried, couldn't make it. Judas ends up hanging himself, right? The rest of the disciples were afraid. They didn't know what was happening, right? But Jesus, knowing what they would do after having invested in them for 3 years, they couldn't do it. And yet, he knew he would have to press on alone. And yet we're told he never stopped loving them. And how good is that? It says, having loved them, he loved them to the end. Yeah. And that's just a reminder that we can't run away from his love. The hound of heaven will always be on our trail. God's for us. He's not against us. Even when we fail him, he won't fail us. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love you. Just like he loves us when we disappoint him, betray him, abandon him in our own way, which I suppose over my lifetime I've maybe done in 1,000 different ways, through sins committed, good omitted, things done, things undone, and yet still loved. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. Having loved you, he loved you to the end. Loved ones, Jesus shows us how to finish, doesn't he? Jesus shows us how to follow through. He shows us how to persevere in our good commitments, into our sacred entrustments. In his case, it took him to a cross. Now listen, we're not going to be asked to hang on a cross. But anyone who follows Jesus understands that there are going to be times when we are going to need to carry our cross, that there are going to be times when we're going to need to do the hard thing and follow him by dying to ourselves, when we too must say with Jesus in the garden, Father, not my will, but yours be done. For did not Jesus say to his disciples, no, going back to Matthew 16, 24 to 26, did not Jesus say? It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let her deny herself and take up her cross and follow me, right? Men and women, we are called to take up the cross. For whoever would save their life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a prophet, a man, a person, a human being, if they gain the whole world and forfeit their own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You know, what's fascinating is the exchange that immediately preceded that declaration. Just stick with me right now, because it's all connected and interwoven, and we're just tying it together and learning. But Jesus is telling his disciples he's going down. That he's going to be humiliated, scandalized, and killed. And Peter says, no, we're not going to let that happen. And Jesus says, I can't hear that right now. Right now, the enemy is using you to move me away from my assignment, right? To keep me from the commitment I have made. And one of the things we know that happens is that Jesus says, you know, basically to Peter, I think it was indirect, but he says, get behind me, Satan. Look at this. Matthew 16, 21, again, this was the words that immediately preceded what we just read earlier. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter pulled him aside, took him aside, and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. We're not going to let this happen to you." And Jesus, we're told, turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me. Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. Because you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And again, these are some of the exchanges that took place before the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was betrayed. Jesus saw it all coming, though. And I want to get to a point here. Peter, he spoke his words from love. He cared for Jesus. He was fiercely loyal. But what Jesus heard in those words of love was the temptation of the evil one. Now, isn't that fascinating? Now, maybe there was some, and there has to have been some ambition mixed into those loyal words. Because Jesus said, "You're seeing things only from a human perspective, not a heavenly one." So, you know, part of Peter, I'm sure, was motivated, self-motivated, but there was genuinely a part of him that just loved Jesus and he didn't want anything to happen to him. And it's almost, but from Jesus' perspective, it was almost like what he was saying is, "Look, you don't understand how unhelpful your words are to me right now." I mean, it's almost like Jesus saying, "That's the same temptation I was given at the beginning of my ministry. Just bow down and avoid the cross." But it is the way. And then Jesus says, "Death will not be the end, life will. And what I need to do is embrace the cross." And then he talks about how we will all need to embrace that cross from time to time when we are following him. Jesus says, and what is that? But to sometimes do the hard thing and to ask God to give us strength, ask the Father to fill us with all the strength we need to obey him. Jesus, of course, the example of utter obedience. "I have come to do thy will. It is written in the book, O God." Jesus said, "I've set my face towards Jerusalem." And what he meant by that is, "I'm going to the cross. I'm walking into it. I'm not turning back. One way, all the way, not the way I want, but the way I must go." In fact, Jesus would say is the opposite of what I want. I mean, that's clear in the garden. If I had my way, we would accomplish the plan in a different way. That's why he said, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done." You think about that. I mean, Jesus wasn't, you know, oblivious to what it was going to cost him. He understood it wasn't going to be easy, but he showed us how to do it. Part of what I want us to be encouraged to do is in this season to draw strength from his example. It's not always easy to go his way. Determination and devotion and discipline are going to be required. Oh, and one more thing, a whole lot of grace. Oh, Jesus, help us to follow your lead. You're the good shepherd. You're the captain of our salvation. You are a great example, as well as our great reward. Help us, Lord, to be a courageous people. Help us to be tenacious in our desire to do what you want, to be unafraid. Help us to drink whatever cup you've given us to drink and to flourish in it. Help us, Lord, in our weakest places. Help us, Lord, when we are feeling least worthy, to find ourselves in you and to glory in the cross. Help us, Lord, to go your way, even when it's the opposite way of what we want, the way that you modeled. So let's keep that in mind. I'm going to come back around with a final blessing. But let's share this song, "Jesus, Who Shows Us How It's Done." Here we go.
Doing tell yourself it's all okay, but something's different today. You want to run the opposite way, and it seems like you're locked in a cave. You need to find a way of escape. When everyone said in the past it's okay to run the opposite way, the Father sent a son down, the light of men, and the cross he bore was
so thankful that you showed us the way. Instead of running away, you went into the cross and you modeled for us how to do it, how to finish, how to prevail, how to endure. And when everything is against us, you can give us the strength we need to do what we need to do to honor you. So may the Lord fill you with the unique blessing. May he empower you by the reality of the Spirit of the risen Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. May it raise you, my brother, my sister, my friend, in strength to not only be able to endure in the sacred entrustments that we've been given, but to prevail in joy by faith in grace in Jesus' name. That's my prayer for all of us this day.